Come wash in the river, come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore. Come wash in the river, come be reborn.
Welcome to the Radical Truth Podcast. I am your host, Glenn Meldrum. And this podcast is brought to you by In His Presence Ministries. Visit us on the web at www.ihpministry.com. The purpose of the radical truth is simple. We want to search out the radical nature of the truth as revealed in God's Word, the Bible, and to learn about Jesus, our wonderful, loving Savior. So let's stay connected as we together seek to learn about the radical truth. We have been studying the subject of revival for the last 5 weeks. If you have not listened to these teachings on revival, please visit my website and listen to them. They will be a great blessing to you. The importance of this subject is so great that we will continue with it today. And in the weeks to come, we will continue discussing various aspects that touch on the topic of revival. For the last 3 weeks, we have been looking at 2 Chronicles 7:14, which is a part of a covenant promise God made to King Solomon. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a promise that is still true for us in the church today. Let me quote the verse once again. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What a wonderful promise. Within this verse, there's something I call the path of repentance. What is the path of repentance? It begins with humbling ourselves, which includes true brokenness, the coming to the end of our self-life, of our self-ability, of our self-will. Only when we begin to humble ourselves will we begin to pray, true prayer, praying for our daily needs and learning what intercession truly is. To seek my face is the third point. This is the prize of human existence. This is what we were created for, that our God is calling us into intimate fellowship with Him, to know Him, to love Him, to fellowship with Him. And only when we have done these three things are we truly able to do the fourth, which is a turn from our wicked ways. That is true repentance. Repentance cannot come about in the life of a non-believer to come into salvation or of a believer to mature or to grow nearer to Christ until they humble themselves, pray, and seek God's face. This is a non-negotiable path to forgiveness, salvation, and revival. And until the church is really willing to live out this path of repentance, we will not see revival sweep this land. We will not see the promises of this revival fulfilled. God gives us some wonderful promises in the aspect of what happens when we truly repent. But let's look at what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, what God will do when we take the path of repentance. There's three words I want to look at for a little bit. Then I will. These three words speak of God's divine prerogatives, of His rights, of what He does and can do. They also speak of His ability, that God is able to accomplish exactly what He wants, what He desires. He is able to forgive. He is able to deliver. There is no sin greater than God and greater than the blood He shed upon the cross that can wash away the worst of sins that a human being can commit. The only sins God will not forgive are the sins that are not repented of, truly repented of. Who can stand in the way when God decides to act? Daniel chapter 4, verse 35 reads, "All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?' But how many times have we, in our foolishness, raised the fist in His face and says, 'What have you done? Why did you allow this thing to happen?' And because we don't understand the ways of God and what sin really does and what it accomplishes in this world in ruining people and bringing pain and suffering, because we don't comprehend those things, we accuse God of things that are unjust, that are not true, or that are not even within what God has done Himself. But when God acts, who is able to stay His hand? Who's able to say, 'Stop that, God'? You see, He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and with the peoples of the earth. We cannot turn God from his purposes. We cannot thwart his ways. But God does respond to the path of repentance. God is at work in his creation, whether we like it or not, whether we acknowledge him or not, whether we will look at his work and say it is his hand, or we say that it's something of evolution or the work of man or the work of nature. He does not need our approval, nor does he seek our approval. God needs nothing that man is able to give. He does not need our worship. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our time. All those things are about our relationship with him and our need of God, not of his need of us. This God superabounds with the power to accomplish his will. He doesn't need any effort from us to accomplish that will. He is able to save and deliver and do all the things that he promised he would do. He has given mankind, though, the privilege to work with him rather than fight against him. But God will fulfill his purposes, whether we believe it, accept it, or embrace it. God's will be done. Job said it like this: how can a mortal be righteous before God? Though one wished to dispute with him, he could not answer him one time in 1,000. His wisdom is profound. His power is vast. Who has resisted him and come out unscathed? Wow, what a statement. Who has resisted him and come out unscathed? How many people of this world have resisted him, fought against him, and as a result suffered greatly? He is the King of Kings. He's not some petty little god up there among a bunch of gods. He is the only God, the Almighty. And to resist him is the most foolish thing a man or woman could ever do in their life. The wisest thing is to learn how to bow our knee to him and to know the depths and the heights and the riches of his love, that love that passes human understanding. Job then made this interesting point. He says, when he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him. If he snatches away, who can stop him? Who can say to him, what are you doing? Here's Job speaking about the times that God passed him by and he can't even acknowledge it. There's an omnipresent God that is there all the time. We cannot get away from him. There's no place you can go where God is not. But yet how blind we are to his presence, to his existence, to his activity. How often has it been that we humans went and says, where were you in my pain? And yet we never opened our eyes to see him right there next to us, wanting to be our comforter, wanting to be our healer, our deliverer, or whatever the exact need was. He's there, and he's not silent, like Francis Schaeffer said. When he passes me by, I cannot see him. Because I don't have spiritual eyes to see him doesn't mean he doesn't exist. Because I cannot comprehend his movements and motions doesn't mean that God has gone away and is in hiding someplace or on vacation in some other creation. God is active in his creation, whether we're even willing to acknowledge it or not. If God were to ask us a question, we could not answer it. If he asked us 1,000 questions, we would be stupefied in ignorance because we don't comprehend the ways of God. When he snatches away, who can stop him? Who can go to him? Why have you done such a thing? God's standards will remain no matter what culture says. Sin will still be sin because God is the lawgiver that has defined what right and wrong is. Because the American culture is subject to moral relativism, because humanism has become the state religion, and we then change our morals to fit the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, does not mean that God has acquiesced and says, okay, we can vote all we want in this democracy, and God will not alter who he is. We can take away the rights and the laws of people and say, you can no longer speak these things, no longer declare that homosexuality is sin or that living together is sin. You can't do that because that's the right of people, and you will offend them, and if you do, we will prosecute you. Well, that may happen to men, but we cannot silence God. We cannot stop the truth of who he is and of what his law is all about. He remains the same. The Lord knows how to accomplish his will. We cannot thwart it. We cannot stop it. He will finish what he has begun. No man, no kingdom, no president or king or dictator can change what God is going to accomplish and what God will finish. In Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14, who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? The Lord knows how to accomplish his will. Who can counsel him? Who can tell him how to do what he has done? When he created, how astounding the creation that's out there. Not just that he created the material universe, but all the laws that govern all of creation, laws that we have not yet even discovered. In the brilliance and the genius, the super genius of who this God is, he created a creation that man cannot even comprehend. Though we learn a little bit, for every one thing we learn, a million new mysteries pop up because this God is so great, so vast, so beyond anything we've imagined. The Lord is able. He is able to accomplish his will. When he said, "Then I will," was a declaration that he knows how to accomplish his will. The Lord knows how to save his people. Isaiah 40 again, verses 25 through 28. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He's bringing out the idea of the greatness of this God, of the power of this God, of his creative ability, of his saving ability. And then he looks down and he communes with us and saying, why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? Do you not understand that he's able to save? Do you not comprehend he's able to deliver from your addictions and your problems? That he's able to heal your marriages if you would but allow him? This God is able to save his people. It's not just that he makes a boast that is unable to be accomplished. That is a thing we humans do, but not something God does. Then I will is a phrase that tells us that God knows how to bring revival. Because that's what that verse is all about. When the people of God stray and they backslide and they live the insanity of this world, God is able to, when some of those saints will begin to cry out to God and take the path of repentance, he is able to bring authentic revival, even when we look at a culture that has grown so apostate and so far from God. The next idea is he says, then I will hear from heaven. What does the idea mean that he hears from heaven? God longs to answer prayer. God is a God that answers prayer. It is his nature to answer prayer. He hears the prayers of every individual. But the idea of hearing from heaven has to do with favor, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But God longs to answer the prayers of his people. He longs to answer the prayers of those who are lost, that are crying for salvation. He longs to answer the prayers of revival, but he answers them when they meet his conditions. And until those prayers and the lives attached to those prayers will begin to be acceptable to God, then God will not respond to those prayers. God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. These three divine attributes are absolutely essential for there to be an almighty God. And the idea of almighty God means that there can only be one God. You cannot have two almighty beings because they would not both be almighty. This God knows what we need before we even ask, which speaks of his omniscience, that he knows everything that there is to know. He is everywhere present in our human condition, in our pain and our struggles and our victories and our sorrows, in our lostness, which speaks that God is omnipresent. So he knows our situation because he's all-knowing and because he's all-present. And God has all the power necessary to respond to our need, which speaks of him being all-powerful. So God knows our needs, experiences our situation, and has the power to answer and rescue us from our problems, from our sin, from this fallen world. The idea of hearing has to do with favor, not the ability of God to know our need or the ability of God to respond to our need. God grants favor to the righteous, so he answers the prayers of the righteous. His favor to the righteous means he responds to them. When people take the path of repentance, they find the forgiveness of God. They are washed clean of their sin. They are righteous before God by divine decree. And he begins to hear their prayers in the sense of favor. He gives favor to their prayers. But God does not honor the wicked, so he does not answer their prayers. He hears their prayers when they do pray. And there are times he responds to the prayers of a lost person that it might help them get on the path of true repentance. But apart from that, he doesn't hear their prayers because their lives are so contrary to him. They are hostile to God. And so God will hear the prayers of his people when they take the path of repentance, which brings about revival. What causes people to be in disfavor with God? Well, it's simple, sin. Sin in all of its various forms and all the names that we can give it. And I'm not going to go through giving a list of the names of sin, but sin always causes division between God and man. It always does. We cannot get away from that. There's no such thing as a small sin because sin separates from God. We may commit what we would call a small sin and say other people commit big sins, but all sin separates. We have to understand that. There is not a difference between supposed Christian sins and non-Christian sins. All sin, as John said in his epistle, is lawlessness. All of it. Every bit of it. When Christians practice sin, they are in rebellion against God. They are in defiance of him. It is an insult to the divine majesty of God. When the lost sin, they continue in what they have done from the beginnings of their life. They've refused to bow their knee to him. God is the righteous lawgiver, and sin is the breaking of his laws. And so what is the verdict when we break his laws? We are guilty. I could take the time to go through the Ten Commandments and show how every person that is listening to this podcast has broken every one of those Ten Commandments. We're not an innocent people. We are people that sin by nature and by choice. Mankind has no remedy for the guilt of sin. We may sit before a psychologist or psychiatrist that will tell us our problems, maybe give us drugs to try and drown our misery in, but they have no ability to deal with the sin that is within us. They have no ability to clean a conscience that is so filled with remorse and sorrow and pain. But there's a God who's able to cleanse and able to forgive. And so mankind has no remedy to sin. And sin separates from God, like I already said. We are sinners by nature and by choice. This is a problem to both believers and non-believers. Because of Calvary, the division between God and man can be removed. Doesn't mean it is removed. It means that that blood is there that was shed that is for the healing and the cleansing of mankind. But until I come to the place and bow my knee to this God, the very answer to my sin, the very cleansing I need is withheld from me. Not that God wants to withhold it, but that we have refused to submit to him and to his conditions of what salvation is. Because of Calvary, there can be reconciliation between God and man. What is reconciliation? It's restoring that which is broken, restoring relationships that have been broken. Why are relationships broken? Human relationships are broken because of sin. But between us and God, the relationship is broken, not because God does wrong, but because we sin. He is holy. He will not change. He is calling us to become like him. He says, I will not become like you. He will not compromise with us and become like us. That's what we humans want. He is out to pull us out of our pit of despair, out of the ugliness of our life, and bring us up closer to him, to make us more like him, that we might fellowship with him. When we are reconciled to God, he turns his face towards us. That is an ancient idea. When a monarch would turn his face towards an individual, it meant favor. It meant that their request would be answered. But if a monarch turned his face from an individual, it meant judgment on that man. It meant disfavor. In many cases, it meant death for that individual. When we are reconciled to God, he turns his face towards us. He grants us favor. He says, make your petitions known, child, that I might answer, because God longs to answer the prayers of his people. And so God has given us a tremendous gift, which is the path of repentance, that we would humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, and repent. And then he says, then I will hear. You see, this is a process. This is the path we must take. And this is a path that must go on constantly in our life, a lifestyle we live out, not a one-time event just to come to salvation, but the events that are necessary that we might remain in that salvation, that we might remain in his favor and know his blessing of his nearness to us, his kindness, his mercy. What is one evidence that a person is in favor with God? Well, that he hears from heaven, which means that he answers our prayers. When God answers prayer, there is evidence. If there's not evidence, then there's no proof that he's answered our prayers. When we ask God to do something and he does it, there's the evidence of it. You ask God to heal somebody, and guess what? When he hears that prayer, when he responds to it, he heals that individual. When a person goes to God and says, "Forgive me of my sin," guess what? When they are forgiven, there's evidence of it because a changed life starts coming out of it. And so there's evidence of salvation that brings about transformation. When a person truly repents and takes the path of repentance, salvation comes to life. They are changed. An individual who says that they're Christian and they still live like they used to is not a Christian. That's an impossibility. What God does inwardly will have an external manifestation of it. What is one evidence that we are not in favor of God? That he doesn't answer our prayers. The very aspect that we pray for revival and do not get it means that something is wrong with our relationship with God. Now, we Christians don't like understanding that. We don't want to accept that responsibility. Something is not right. When God gives us a promise and that promise is not fulfilled, it means something is wrong. There's times that it may mean that God is delaying the answer, that he has heard, and there's issues that have to be taken care of. But when God answers, there's a response. The very idea that God hears from heaven also speaks of his seat of authority. Think of an earthly king. His throne is his seat of authority. The king's throne is in the capital city. His throne sits in one building dedicated for that purpose. It is a place where people come for audience of the king, for his judgments and decrees, his favors or disfavor, whatever it might be, that they might obtain that from him. That God hears from heaven implies that all of his authority and that of his kingdom is responding to our need. That we can come before this greatest of all kings, greater than we could ever imagine, that he would give us audience and that he would say, "I will hear your petitions. I will hear your prayers. You have taken the path of repentance. You have removed the obstacles that keep you from my court. And now you may freely enter in because you are washed in my blood. You can come near to me and make your petitions known, and I will hear." Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 through 5 gives a wonderful expression of prayer and how God responds. It says, "Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with all the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. There came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake." This is a picture of authentic revival. When God hears the prayers for revival, he shakes the earth. This is not about nice little meetings or enjoyable experiences. This is the shaking of earth because men and women come to the place to allow God to work in their life because they take the path of repentance. We need an earth that can be shaken. We need the power of God revealed that he might do an awesome and wonderful work. But you know what that means? We need to have our prayers as that incense being offered up to God that becomes a beautiful aroma to him that moves the heart of God to shake earth. God is moved by our prayers, is moved by the path of repentance. Not that God changes who he is or changes his will, but what happens is we start aligning ourselves with him. And in that place of favor, we get to know the depths and the heights and the riches of that love. When people live out 2 Chronicles 7:14, God has promised to hear from heaven. God is moved when his people take the path of repentance. When they live out the path of repentance, favor will be given to them. Audience to the King of Kings will be available to us. We can enter in that most holy place and know the wonder of who this Savior is and see him respond. Thank you for listening to The Radical Truth with your host, Glenn Meldrum. We at In His Presence Ministries pray that this weekly podcast will be a blessing to you. Please tell others about it and subscribe yourself to this free podcast. Don't forget to visit our website at www.ihpministry.com. See you again next time, and may God richly bless you as you seek Him in spirit and in truth.
And thirst no more, so come wash in the river, come drink your fill, let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore, come wash in the river, come be